I wanted to get Russell Crowe from The Gladiator. I still had a vision of him in my mind. But my husband came up with this fella. Yeah, he's not too shabby. He doesn't have the shield, but he's better looking than the one I used to pass out in black and white. So you can name them what you want, but sometimes it helps to have that picture while you're doing the study. It gives you a, you know, more in touch time with what he looks like. It's not quite exact, but it'll do for our lessons. And do need to give you a heads up about when you're working in the enemy's territory, you will have a lot of opposition. Telephones will ring, kids will be upset, and you'll wonder why all that's happening. He doesn't want you to know how he operates. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look at this overview and then our first piece of the armor. Father God, we thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you that we can look to you for our strength, that we might be like a wet noodle, but that isn't, it doesn't depend on our strength. It depends on your strength. And Lord, I'm thankful that Debbie Buckland's back today, and I'm thankful Charlotte's back today. And Lord, we thank you that Cindy's back today. We're just rejoicing over that. Pray for those that aren't here that you might touch their lives, Lord, and help them to know that we're thinking about them. Now, Lord, as we look into the enemy's territory, we pray that you would be our teacher and our guide, and that we'd leave here today encouraged with hope that we're not in this alone, that you are in our presence, that you're in our lives, and that you want to fight our battles for us. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I say this next part not to get a laugh, but to sober us up. We live in dark times. This morning, you may have gotten up, taken a quick shower, brushed your teeth, had a bite of cereal. If you had kids, you probably fed your kids. If they were going off to school, you probably had lunches to make. And then you grabbed your Bible study lesson and your Bible, and off you came to Bible study. But when you came through the door, you found out that Jackie was really reluctant to give you a hug. And then you looked down and you realize you forgot to put your clothes on. Nope. Scary. No bra, no panties. And you looked around and you noticed some other people didn't have it on either. And then you found out how vulnerable you are, because when you sat down, guess what? The seat was awful cold. So you say, oh, how ridiculous. It's against the law not to wear your clothes. And aren't you glad? But if you didn't put your armor on this morning, you are even more vulnerable than coming in here without any clothes on. And some of you studied this before with me when we went through the letters of Paul and we studied the book of Ephesians. And it was suggested to me, instead of finishing last week with our Bible study on Romans, it would be good to continue and to go over the armor, because many of you weren't here for a previous study on that. And I'm sure some of you said, oh, isn't this a guy thing? I mean, after all, this is what boys get into. Armor and swords and guns and all that good stuff. I'll never forget my oldest daughter said, well, her oldest son was not about to play with guns or swords or any of that stuff. And I just laughed to myself because I had raised four boys. And she said, oh, no, Aaron doesn't need that. But you know what? What boys go and find? Sticks. And I told my daughter, there's a far more dangerous than for a child to play with a gun because the stick could put somebody's eye out. So anyway, needless to say, she got over that. But it's a battle going on, and it's imperative that you identify your enemy. If you're not aware of a battle, then chances are you may be just a new believer and don't understand it, or you may not be grown enough in your faith for the enemy to take an interest. But you need to know, and you are very vulnerable until you do know. Paul had enemies, and we've seen that from cross-references with Paul. Some resented him, some hated him, others wanted to kill him. Some who were supposedly on his side sought to harm him and his ministry. But in spite of all that persecution, Paul never lost sight of his real enemy. Paul was wary of Satan. When people attacked him, he knew they were not his opponents. They were simply unwitting instruments of spiritual forces of darkness. When you meet the opposition to your faith, your first reaction is probably to get angry. But your adversary may be hopelessly in sin and in bondage to sin. Rather than retaliating immediately, intercede for that person. Your hostility is your invitation to become involved with God's redemptive work to free him or her from spiritual bondage. Then we go right back to what the Lord taught us when we studied him last year, is that Jesus said to pray for your enemies, to do good to them that spitefully use you, and go out of your way to help them. So we need to be alert to the spiritual warfare around us. It's real potentially destructive to you and those you care about if you're not aware of what's going on. Knowing your real foe will protect you from bitterness and unforgiveness. And your hope and your confidence is found in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. So do not place your hope in humanity. Don't go to the phone. But steadfastly trust in the one who has already defeated your enemy, and that's the throne. It's so easy, isn't it, to go right to the phone when there's a problem, but we need to be on our knees instead. Christians are not called to defeat Satan. God has already done that in Christ. You can't bind Satan, although how much I'd love to do that. I have to go to the Lord and ask him to, because his powers are limited. Satan's power is broken at the cross. We always come back to the cross. And one day, as we learned in last week's lesson, he'll forever be put away in the lake of fire. Meanwhile, God is still using him to accomplish his purposes. Satan has many names, and I was thinking about this last night, all the names that he has. Why is that? Well, it's because he has so many identities, and we need to look at that too. He's a master deceiver in John 8:44. Your responsibility is to resist Satan, and he will flee from you. That's James 4:7. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Very important that you examine your life and make sure there's no sin hanging around, because that's when the enemy really can get a hold. Let me give you some of his names. I looked up, I wrote down as many as I could think of, and after that I decided to look up, see if I could find any more names. I found five more names, so I'll just give them to you quickly. Satan means adversary. His name in Old Testament is Abaddon, evil one, Belial, god of this age, prince of darkness, ruler of this world, Wicked One, Tempter, Lucifer, the Great Dragon, Roaring Lion, Beast, Ruler of Demons, the Devil, which means Deceiver, the Old Serpent, Beelzebub, Accuser, Angel of Light, Prince of the Power of the Air, Vile One, Slanderer, Fallen Archangel. And then I left all this space because I knew I'd come up with a few more. So, Apollyon, Seducer, Father of Lies, Deceiver of the Whole World, Murderer. It was interesting when we looked at this last week or some question we had finishing up Romans, and one of our discussion leaders, Charlotte, said, you know, those four policemen that were killed by this fellow, you know who was controlling him. Because Satan is a murderer. And it was interesting to see the wicked one behind that. But you know what? He's subordinate to God. God puts limits on him. The Lord's strength is always more sufficient than for the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Sometimes, you know, everything kind of goes rotten in your life. You have one of those days and nothing makes sense. You have phone calls that are problem maker, the kids have got problems, and pretty soon you realize you're right in the middle of a battle, and that's when you cry out to the Lord and remind him the battle belongs to him. That's a very wonderful place to be. See, it's not the amount of strength we have. You might feel like a wet noodle, you might feel like a puddle on the floor, but it's not our strength that we're depending on, it's his. And he is the only source. You appropriate the Holy Spirit strength, and it comes through by the means of grace and prayer and knowledge of obedience. You just can't be into sin and then turn around and expect to overcome. It's going to be done through the Lord. The obedience must be to the word and faith in the promises of God. That's the best place to stick your nose when the bottom falls out. Because there's promise after promise to help you to stand firm and to be alert and tuned in. And that question on your lesson, why are you to stand and not go? Because we have no idea where the enemy is. Where are you going to go? Don't worry, he'll find you. Especially if you're in any kind of ministry, he'll find you real quick. So, and he's just there to cause trouble. And our biggest promises in Scripture are that that's our power. But we don't get to that yet. Today we only look at the belt, so, and kind of an overview here. So our greatest strength is to trust God. He has 9 ways that he's going to come at you. Because man's greatest strength is to trust God, Satan's objective is to make you distrust God. We can go right back to the garden of Adam and Eve and see how Eve distrusted what God had said. Has God said, well, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be wise like God? So anytime you get sick of the evil that's going on in our world, just remember that it was never intended for man to have to experience that. Dear Eve chose that. So when you get to heaven, you can look her up and give her a piece of your mind. No. So he wants you, he's just going to have you doubt God and his goodness. Isn't that the first thing that happens when problems hit? You just kind of wonder, what happened to God? He wants you to be despondent and depressed and hopeless. Why, this is where our armor comes so in handy. In other words, if a sudden divorce or death or a child gets abducted or anything, it's the first thing we do is what we do is blame God. That is from the enemy. The second thing is Satan tries to undermine present victory. If you've had some victory, an answer to prayer, then all of a sudden all these things go haywire and he makes life very difficult. In fact, he tosses in a lot of fear and he wants you to compromise with the word of God. Has God said? Does he really love you and let this happen? Oh, yeah. That's when you trust him big time. And the third thing is Satan attacks believers through doctrinal confusion and falsehood. This is really big today. And if you're untaught in Scripture, you may fall for most anything. That's why we have a Bible study, so that you can get your roots down into the Word of God, so when the storms come, your tree is going to stand, because you're rooted and founded and grounded in the Word of God, and you won't get tossed about. I've run into this frequently. I remember one gal I was talking to, she had gotten into a church that didn't believe in the Trinity, but she really liked their worship, so she stayed there. And so I said, well, you're going to have trouble matching that up to Scripture, because the Trinity is everywhere in Scripture. And this is another one that I see here in this Bible study. People come in on the first couple of weeks and they say, oh, it's too hard. And that is right from the enemy. He wants you to think it's too hard. And I try to make it hard. Because we're all at different levels. And we really don't expect you to write to, you know, get all the answers. Especially if you're new, we would say, man, maybe you can't get any of them. That's okay. We begin to learn together. And so don't believe it when he says, you know, it's too hard. And then the fourth thing is Satan attacks believers by hindering their service to God. And that was true with Paul. Remember, he had seen tremendous visions of heaven, and God had privied him for a lot of things. And so the Lord allowed a thorn to come and bother him. We don't know what the thorn was, but it troubled him. I think it had something to do with his eyesight. But that'll be one thing I'll ask him when we get to heaven. What was that thorn? Because if we knew what the thorn was, we'd say, oh, my thorn's bigger than his thorn. So, our own thorns seem to be the hardest. And then the fifth thing is Satan wants to cause divisions. And have you ever worked in most any church? You know, you get one side here, don't get involved in that. Jesus prayed for us to have unity in John 17. I think, why are there so many churches today and so many divisions in the Christian body? But you know, we'd all come together if we had a problem. It's just everybody has their opinion about worship and how the church should be run and all the rest of the stuff, so we have a lot of divisions. But don't be upset with each other. Six, Satan attacks believers by persuading them to trust in their own resources. And we've touched on this before with the hay, wood, and stubble. When you stand before Christ, if you've been trusting in your own resources to accomplish a task at church or whatever, then you're missing out. And that those things will get burned up. We don't have any power in our own. Number seven is Satan attacks believers by leading them into hypocrisy. And that's really easy, isn't it? We put on an outward front, and we might be bleeding inside, but we try to cover that up. And we worry more about what we look like on the outside than the inside. And boy, that's a sure opening for the enemy to come in, because he wants to get behind that mask. Of course, the Lord does too. And the eighth thing, Satan attacks believers by leading them into worldliness. I think we're seeing our worldliness being stomped on right now. And prosperity and materialism may just go out the window real quick here. Self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, content with things of the world. That's what he's working on. And of course, the overriding problem is the ninth one, which is true everywhere. Satan attacks believers by leading them into disobeying God's word. Again, it's, has God said? And that's why we need to get our nose into the scriptures. You know, it's not, you may think it's meanness, especially today, he had to memorize that long verse. Not fair. But it's for your own good. So that when the problem comes along, what's the first thing that jumps into your mind? A scripture. Look at how well David knew his God. You know, that's the kind of thing I would hope for all of us, that we'd so be filled up with the Lord, we know how he works, and that we could trust him in everything, and then we'd be filled with the scripture, and when a problem comes along, we react to it by giving back to God his word. Well, because the struggle is not against flesh and blood, the Christian can't fight it in the power of his own flesh and blood. See, if you're involving in your own power there, which one is that? That's six. Trusting in your own resource, you're going to get chewed up. It's going to be a difficult battle. So you have to continue to remember it's God's battle. It can only be fought with God's power and God's armor. And the first piece of the armor is the belt. And I remember when I first studied this, I said to the Lord, how come we start with the belt? Come on. That's the last thing we all put on. But, you know, Paul is under house arrest here, and I'm sure he kept watching this Roman soldier come to guard him, and he kept noticing him and his pieces, and it all came together with him in Scripture. And the belt is so important because if the call came to the soldiers, say, who were not in serious duty, they would immediately put their belt on and tuck in their garment and get their sword and get that attached to that belt, and he'd be ready to go to war. A Roman soldier always wore a tunic. This is an unusually large piece, a square of material with a hole cut out for the head and for the arms, and it hung loosely over them. Now, this could be a real problem if the enemy came along, because he could just bag him with that thing and put it over his head and he'd be done as a soldier. So if the call came to go to battle, he had to tuck that in. And the belt on this fella that I gave you isn't real big, and I apologize for that. That's why I wanted Russell Crowe from The Gladiator. It was a much bigger piece here, and everything hung on it. But you have to pretend, so. Now, you'd have to ask, has this ever happened before in Scripture? Was this something new of Paul? No, it wasn't anything new, because back when the Israelites were in Egypt and the 10th plague came and they were to eat of the Passover, how were they to be ready? They were to be ready to go, and it says that their loins would be girded up, ready to move out. Also, we're warned about the second coming, and I think that's very soon, because we're moving towards world government very quickly, maybe by December. So if that's the case, then we lose our sovereignty, and a lot of other things are going to be taken away from us. But in regards to the second coming, we're to be dressed in readiness, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, be sober in the spirit. Now, the belt girded all things securely together and demonstrates the believer's readiness for war is truth. The content of God's truth is absolutely essential for the believer. That's what we stand on. We stand on it, we memorize it, we take it in, and it's your commitment to Christ. Battle is against the schemes of the devil. The Bible's your standard, and we'll see it's your sword too, but we won't get there yet. Because otherwise you'll be carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. Oh, I see this on TV. There's a lot of stuff on TV that is not biblically sound, and people get caught up into it. They send their money and they do all kinds of things, and I think, oh, don't do that. But Paul warned us in the latter days people would fall away from the faith, and they would be paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrine of demons, rulers and powers of darkness. These false schemes of Satan can be successfully encountered only by the truth of the Word of God. So if you've got something going on, or if you're watching something, filter it through God's Word and see if it holds up. And I find it sad that so many Christians are content to let their tunic just flap in the breeze and get caught up in the daily cares and concerns of light. They just flap around. And they're not concerned at all about getting entangled with the things of the world. And they'll lose ground. And they'll be caught up, and the enemy will make mincemeat out of them. He'll defeat them because of their immature habits and interests. There was a quote here in MacArthur's thing on Ephesians that I thought was real interesting, because, as you know, the Israeli army is one of the finest armies in the world, and their training, it's wonderful to hear about their training, because they're trained to fight to death, because they'll defend their land. Here's a little story in MacArthur's book. It says, some years ago, I was told of a young Jewish man from the United States who decided to go to Israel and live. After working there for 2 years, he was required either to serve in the army for a given period of time or to return home. He decided to join the army. His father was a good friend of an Israeli general who at first was afraid the young man would use that friendship to secure an easy, safe assignment. Instead, he went to the general and said, my present duty is too easy. I want to be in the finest, most strategic, diligent, and difficult regiment in the Israeli army. Commenting on the spirit of dedication, the general said, people think Israelis are so successful at war because we are a super people, or that we have super intellect or super strength. But our success is not built on any of those things. It is built on commitment, unreserved and sacrificial commitment. Then he goes on to say, if athletes so dedicate and discipline themselves in order to possibly win a race and receive a perishable wreath from the world, how much more should believers in Jesus Christ dedicate and discipline themselves to absolutely win in their struggle against Satan and receive an imperishable wreath from God? How true. So Paul started with the belt, because that is where the commitment lies, the belt of truth, that you're committed to the Lord and that you'll wear it because you want to represent him at all times. Being girded with truth is being renewed in the mind in order to prove what the will of God is and what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now that rings a bell. That's good, because that was Romans 12:2. When the mind is renewed in commitment to God's truth, there is empowerment for the Christian soldier to become a living, holy sacrifice that pleases God. It is the believer's spiritual service of worship, is that you are committed to Jesus Christ. If you're not committed to him, if you're on the fence today, then these pieces of armor are not going to apply to you. It's all involved in your commitment. And it starts with your commitment of truth, the belt. In many ways, it is more difficult and more demanding to be a living sacrifice than a dying one. Have you ever thought about that? If they tied you to a stake and burned you, it'd be over quickly, wouldn't it? But years of faithful obedience can also be painful times, and the demands go on and on. We're in it for the long haul. What's ahead, we don't know. The ultimate goal of our lives is the glory and praise of God, to be controlled by the Spirit of God, to not be controlled and be involved in mediocrity and indifference and half-heartedness is a failure to be armored with the belt of God's truth and leave yourself exposed to Satan's schemes. You're just wide open. It's the same thing as coming through that door and not having any clothes on. it's that significant. My life changed when I began to put on the armor of God. And this is what we're going to learn to do, and for some of you it is review. So the belt of truth is your commitment to Christ, and that's where we start. So let's ask the Lord to help us with that commitment. Father, I thank you so much that Paul didn't just sit there in prison and just idly think of good thoughts, but he observed the Roman guard as it came and went, and as he probably tried to win them all to Christ. Lord, he could see that indeed the very first thing we put on is the belt of truth, our commitment to truth, our commitment to your word, Lord. This is our power. This is where it begins. And I pray if there's anyone here today that is not committed, it's perhaps walking the fence or trying to live things out in their own power and wondering why things are so upside down, I pray today would be that first step of committing their lives to Jesus Christ, putting on that belt and saying, Lord, I'm in the battle for however how long it takes. I'm yours. I want to serve you in any capacity. And then, Lord, for those who perhaps might be in the battle and feel like they've been overwhelmed by life circumstances, that they might turn to you now and say, Lord, I realize the battle belongs to you, and I've been trying to fight it. I've been trying to work it all out. Lord, help that person to lay that battle down before you and then see how the power of God is going to work through that to mold them and to perhaps mold someone else. Lord, we love you today. We thank you that we're not naked, that you have acquired all of these pieces. And when we put all of the pieces on, indeed, we are putting on Christ. And Lord, that's what this dark world needs to see. We, as your children, walking in your power, reaching out to a very dark world. There's so many needy people. Lord, help us as your believers to demonstrate you well. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.